Okay, today is January the 10th, thank you, 2013. My voice is getting a little better. What, did I say something wrong? Makes me nervous when people go like this. Pardon? No, it's already time to start. And I was going to try to save my voice. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. You know our SOP, moment of silent prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for this time that we can come and redeem the time, focusing and concentrating on your mighty word, preparing for whatever you have next for us. We have no fear. We have nothing but confidence in you, your grace, and your power. So we pray that you will help us to focus, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. On the way here, I was listening to the radio, Christian radio. I was given the message. You know what the name of the message was? The Sermon on the Mount. I'm not making that up. Yes. Yeah, it was David Jeremiah. And, of course, they always go the Old Testament to, he was in, I believe it was Malachi, because we recognize that we as the royal family have the honor to give. It's not out of compulsion. It's not out of something that we must do. Of course, we all recognize that any local church has to be supported. And God didn't want your money if you're going to give it grudgingly. Just keep it, because it's all His anyway. What He wants is a person who wants to give. And so, anyway, I just thought that was interesting. I kind of chuckled when I heard the name of that message. I was with others from this church who were at schools as Gary Horton was giving his message. And I know that he appreciates the support. One of the schools we went to, I was talking to an English teacher before class. Well, before the message. And the kids were taking a test. It was in the cafeteria. And I don't know what brought up the subject, something about writing. And she said, well, they can read, but they don't hardly know how to write. And I thought she was teasing. And then she says, they don't know how to write cursive. Never been taught. These are high schoolers. And she says, I write cursive on the blackboard for them to see how to do it, but I don't know if they've ever actually made the letters. Also noted that they were taking a test. I guess it was a math test. Every one of them had calculators. I said, what's with the calculators? She said, they don't know how to multiply, divide. High school. Well, that was kind of a wake-up call for me. I mean, I just, those kind of things I learned in elementary school. I remember when my dad was teaching me the multiplication tables. I thought he was made Attila the Hun look like Mary Poppins. And I can, George knows, he got it too. Repetition, whether you like it or not, is the way people learn. And you give me numbers and I can, if it's 10 or below, I can multiply it because it was just given to me. The first session that Gary had was in Burton High School. And he was phenomenal as usual. They gave him a standing ovation. And we noticed that there were some of the kids that just were could hardly control themselves. There was tears. There was crying. One of them in particular was a young man that lost his best friend, who was a ranger, that was killed. And he apologized to Gary about the tears. And Gary says, never apologize for tears. I don't care if you're a man or not. You know, and he says, clears the way for freedom in your soul. And that, he said, well, if you want to honor him with your life. Be one of those people that has character and integrity. A leader that someone wants to follow. So it was a treat being there, not only listening to him talk to the kids, but before and after the whole time. I was just absorbing the things that were going on. And as you know, Gary is very real, and those children, young people, know that. Boy, he strikes chords, not in all of them. The second one was in Carmine Roundtop. And for the first time, there was tables, and rows of tables, and they were sitting on both sides. There's one young man that turned around. Gary would be over here speaking, and he turned his back completely and was doing something, writing on the, I don't know what he was doing, doodling, doing homework, whatever it was. And I lost all concentration. I just thought how many things I would do if I was his teacher. Embarrass him, that he would be so rude for someone to come that far and to speak and turn his back on him and doodle or do something else. But about halfway through, he too turned around and started listening. So and then I could focus again. I no longer thought about how I'd like to go there and jerk him up by the nape of the neck. And anyway. So, yes. He's going to be at Brenham High School tomorrow at 9, I believe, is when it starts. Yeah, 9 and 12:45. Any of y'all are welcome to go. You ought to get there a little earlier because most of these schools now, you have to go to the office and get a name tag or a pass or something like that. So, we'll get on with our class tonight. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2, verse 20. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go on down. We've gone through those verses in Scripture. I would like to pause at James 2:25. We ended on James 2:25 last time. And James used a excellent illustration, being Rahab. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot? And would you like to be in the Bible and nearly every time that they say your name, the harlot? Huh? I would imagine that Rahab, knowing who she was and what she did, that it wouldn't bother her in the slightest. What we were means nothing. What we are right now means everything. In the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out by another way? Y'all all know the account. We went over it in 1 Kings. She was justified by works. The first thing you know is that she was already justified by faith. Before this, what she did here had nothing to do with her eternal salvation. What bit of information she had regarding the gospel, she had already believed she was saved. But now let me ask you a question. Just because, well, first I'll make a statement and then I'll ask you a question. The statement is, just because she was a believer did not mean that she automatically was going to produce that work. You see that? She did, but it wasn't automatic. She could have, out of fear, told the king's men where they were. She could have given them up because she was afraid. You understand that, don't you? Altogether possible. Here's my question. If she had done that, what would it have cost her? Think about that. It's altogether possible she could have done it. She could have given them up. And there would be a price to pay. Don't tell me, just think about it. What could she have lost? What would she have lost? She would have lost her very life. She would have died. The reason that she was spared was because God honored her good work and her courage in hiding the men and telling the king's men, leading them somewhere else. That's why James picked such a good example. This did not save her eternally. It saved her physically. And James knows, he was telling his congregation, just like I'm telling you, that's what's at stake. Because there's so many people who discount works. Oh, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Heaven's a wonderful place. So why do I have to bother with all this going to Bible class, going to church? Why, I'm a busy person. I don't have time for all that. What's the chance of a believer consistently cranking out divine good if he's a stranger at his local church? What's the chances? Slim and none, aren't there? And what they don't realize is what is at stake. Their very life. Their physical life. And when things go south, when life grabs them by the throat and gives them a good shake, as it will always do from time to time, they have no spiritual strength. They go directly to their old sinful patterns, the mental attitude sins, fear, worry, panic, self-pity, and they're miserable. And they just don't get it. I'm teaching you, or I'm preaching to the choir. I understand that. But none of us are immune from this. Any of us here, including myself, can get arrogant. We can become bored. We can start thinking that we're the center of the universe. We've already got enough doctrine. Why do you have to keep getting it? Golly, you got more than probably nearly anybody you know anyway. Why do you have to keep getting it? Just look at Rahab. Had she not done what she did when the Israelites came and stormed Jericho after the walls had fallen, there wouldn't be one little section left with a red rope hanging out of it. It would be all devastation. So James picked a good example, didn't he? James 2:26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. What happens to a person when he dies physically? Well, you all know what happens. He quits breathing. And the real person, which is the soul, relocates. Whenever a person stops breathing, there is a departure. But we don't see it, do we? I've been around several people when they died. I could see them when they took their last breath, but I didn't see it when the soul departed because the soul is invisible. Can a corpse do any good works? No, it can't do anything, can it? So here we have James making another good illustration. Look at it again. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Who is he talking to? Believers. Nothing in James here is talking about eternal salvation. This is the place where everyone goes because it's so easy to allege that if you don't have works, your faith is dead, and say that's talking about the faith that you had in Christ. That faith you had in Christ, if it doesn't continue to produce these works, it's dead. And he cannot save. Do you know how big a lie that is? Do you know how many people buy into that lie and never have any peace in their soul? Because they're constantly working to make sure that they had the right kind of faith. To make sure that they had enough faith. And mediocre Christians that have not been trained properly, weren't really interested in it, are chewed up and spit out by Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Church of Christ, you name it. They go to James chapter 2 and they are miserably, pathetically confused. When they could have, see, we have the victory, we have the power in this word. Just explaining to someone, if you can't think of anything else, no, that has anything to do with eternal salvation. They can't even come back with a response like that. No one can see the human spirit, but we know that it is there because the body is alive. I know that you're alive because you're breathing. If you stop breathing, I assume you'd fall out of the chair. Nobody's done that, so we know the spirit is still in the body. We can't see the spiritual momentum either. I can't see your spirit. What does it look like? How big is it? What shape is it? What color is it? Your spiritual momentum. Can you answer any of that? No. It's invisible. What does the Bible say about the invisible things of this world? Those are the things that last. Everything that you see doesn't last. It's going to be burned up eventually. So we can't see the spiritual momentum, but we know it's there. And you know why? Because we can see the good works that it produces. Now, can a person, and I'll tell you before I ask you this, it's a trick question. Can a person produce good works without spiritual momentum? Don't you hate it when I ask questions you got to think? I know you don't hate it. I mean, that's what we need to be challenged, don't we? Well, the reason is a trick question because there's tons of people, most Christians, produce good works without any spiritual momentum. But you know what they are? What the Bible calls them? dead works. See? And we can look at people and, oh, look at they did this and we did that. Should we set ourselves up as a judge to try to determine if they're divine good or human good? Is that our job? No. But you know what? People that don't have spiritual momentum who produce good works will never have what you have or what I have when we produce divine good works from the Holy Spirit. Because we can't help but produce the good works because it's the Holy Spirit doing it through us. And we're not trying to keep a scorecard. How many did I get today? Because we know that the good works have nothing to do with our eternal security. Do you know the freedom that we have by not linking those works to eternal security? You can have everything the world has to offer, and if you don't have eternal security here in your soul, you'll never worry about, well, am I going to heaven? Do I have enough works? You have everything in the world, but if you don't have that eternal security, you have nothing. Because you'll never have the peace. Isn't it great to have the peace? Everybody here, all of us, someday you're going to walk the streets of gold. And it has nothing to do with our works. You know how many few people can say that? That know that? Do you know how many few Christians can say that or know that? Professing Christians or even Christians? There's a lot of people who are saved, but they don't have the happiness that comes and the security that comes from knowing that James 2 doesn't ruffle your feathers a bit. But what does it take? It takes knowledge. And when you have that spiritual momentum, it just flows, doesn't it? It's not drudgery. And that's the way it should be. I started talking about the message about the sermon on the Mount. It should be the same way when you give. Now, of course, we need to be responsible in our giving. We have to remember we have a family to feed. We have bills to pay, that type of thing. So you just don't want to put that in jeopardy. But getting a bill out of your wallet or writing a check to the church is something you dread. And I'm going to relieve you right now of your mind. Don't do it. Why would you do it? God doesn't need your money. This church doesn't need your money. Well, we need it, but not that way. It's not going to do you any good. I don't want anybody. Here I am back on this. I don't know how it got back. I guess the Lord wanted me to talk about this. I don't want anybody in this church here that are here now or hearing this or in Sunday that would come. If you dread giving to the Lord, don't do it. And if you have to write a check, or if you want to pull out of your wallet some kind of bill, and it's kind of hard to do, don't do it. Do you think this church can't get by with what you donate? Is God so small that He can't keep this church afloat? It's an honor to give. And by the way, the only reason that you have anything to give, I have anything to give, or anybody else has anything to give, because God has already blessed you with that to begin with. We have a group of deacons, we have people in the administration of this church who are very careful and keeping track of these funds and where they go. And it's, if you have the spiritual momentum, if you're growing and you're learning and you're applying, then life is going to be full. It's a wonderful journey. seeing what the Lord is going to do. And you just can't help it. You just want to give whatever you can. But if you're not learning and you're not growing, then don't stay here. Go somewhere else. Go somewhere else where maybe there's a pastor that you can relate to, that you can learn under. This is vitally important that your spiritual momentum is full speed ahead. You tell me some way that a Christian can maintain spiritual momentum apart from getting the Word of God. Tell me how can it be done? That's how the Word is alive and powerful. It goes down deep into each one of us. And when we're talking about Rahab, when we're talking about what the life is once the life is out of the body, listen, if you're like most believers, a mediocre believer, and you go through life and it's stale, it's boring, and you might be walking around and your heart might still be pumping blood, but you're a zombie. You're just as dead inside as an unbeliever. That's the way believers can be. Why do you think of all the exhortations? Don't throw away your confidence. Confidence in God, His Word. Stand firm. Don't get distracted. Why do you think that is given over and over and over and over again in the Bible? Especially in the New Testament. Because you can be just like a zombie. You can be walking around, and when you don't pray, and you don't think about doctrine during the day, and you don't meditate in your soul, when you don't have appreciation every day for all the things that God is doing for you, you have no spiritual momentum. You're living just like an unbeliever. What a shame. What a pity. The gusto of life, the spice of life, is to have that spiritual momentum circulating in your soul. You just, and when you see people, when you see things, you don't only see what's there. You see what God is doing behind the scenes. That's what I was doing today as I was watching these young kids. And boy, they got a dose of what they desperately need. The first school we went to, the two women administrators were tight as, used to say an old saying, tight as Dick's hat band. Tight as a guitar string or a banjo string. I think they were so worried that Gary was going to say something that was politically incorrect. You should have seen him afterwards. Didn't one of them have tears in her eyes? And they thanked us. One young girl went up to Gary, and I don't know what she said to him. She was wiping away the tears, and the two ladies were standing about 20, 25 feet away, the administrators. And this girl walked all the way over there, cleared her throat, wiped her tears, and thanked them for allowing Gary to come and speak at that school. Now, that young lady is going places. She has a sense of appreciation. She has a soul that is open. And that's what Gary's trying to do. He's trying to open the soul. Because in the schools, not only in the schools, but in the homes, everywhere these young people go, they're just hammered and they're closed in a box. The small way of thinking. They haven't been taught the great heritage of our own country. They don't know it. And they get to where they're supposed to speak in a certain way. And they have to do everything a certain way. And it's so confining. And when Gary's talking about freedom, their eyes just start to open. Well, I'm kind of getting off our verse a little bit, but maybe not. The human body is visible, and so are good works. And both depend on a spirit being at home. Spirit being at home. See, unbelievers don't have a spirit. They can't make any connection with what's going on here with what's up there and who's up there. Can you imagine going through life like that? Well, a lot of believers do. Even believers can lose their spiritual momentum. You see, when spiritual momentum is lost, it just gets dark. Everything is like having cataracts. Everything's fuzzy. You get confused. You can't make sense of things. And usually the two stragglers along behind that is fear and anger. They're afraid and they're angry. Since the production of good works depends on one's spiritual momentum, the question is, what does spiritual momentum depend on? Well, I've kind of covered that, didn't I? Huh? I challenge you to find any believer that has the fruit of the Spirit even without spiritual momentum. It's not going to happen. If these things are found in you and they are growing, then your spiritual life will not be useless. This is in 1 Peter. Our life can be useless as believers, can it? What a waste. What all God has done in the spiritual assets that He has amassed for us to be His light in this world, to be His ambassadors, to represent Him, to give the Word, to give the truth, to give all of this. And yet, how many believers are even interested? Isn't that a waste? Why do we come to Bible class over and over and over again? Because the moment that you stop, the moment that I stop, you start sliding back into that morass of confusion and anger and bitterness and all the other things. Yeah, knowledge is important, but it's not just the accumulation of knowledge. We're not here to be spiritual giants that we can lord it over everyone, nearly everyone that we know. Y'all can probably do that. But you're weak, and I'm weak. Whenever that spigot is cut off to where that truth that so satisfies your soul, once that's cut off for whatever reason, you start to die. Spiritual momentum grinds to a halt. And you start living life the way most of the world is living. And I doubt that y'all are doing that. I hope you're not. You're royal family. You're children of the Most High, with the high honor to represent Him on earth. And when you have that doctrine, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't you know people are watching you? Don't you know they're looking at you? That person seems awfully confident. That person doesn't even look like they're afraid. And they speak with certainty. How can they do that? Since the production of human good produces spiritual momentum, you know the answer to that. It's the doctrine that we keep getting in our soul. It depends on positive volition towards God and His Word. No one can see positive volition, but they can see its result. They can see a believer who doesn't miss a chance to take in Bible doctrine or do good works. That's what spiritual momentum does. By the way, do you know what I think is one of the most beautiful things on this planet? And we can look at God's creation, and boy, did He make a beautiful planet. I was blessed to be able to go to a few places like the Bahamas. I went snorkeling in the Bahamas. And it was like a world I didn't even know existed. All the different colored fish, the different kinds of fish, and the coral. And it was absolutely beautiful. Carrie and I, we were just swimming around, and hundreds, thousands of schools of fish would come and just encompass us and then just go on. What I'm trying to say is, why did God go all that detail down under the water where hardly anybody's going to see it? Few people see it. He has made, I've never seen the Grand Canyon. And I hope I get to see it before this life is done. But people describe it and they just say, you just got to see it. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is because all of those wonderful things doesn't even come close to how beautiful positive volition is in a person who's seeking God. There's nothing like it. Makes all the difference. Who you're going to be, what you're going to be for all eternity, depends on your positive volition. Do you know that we have a bond and we have a love for people in this church and in other churches who have positive volition is like magnets. It's a choomp. There's an instant bond for people who love the Lord, love His Word. And it's so strong that it's even stronger than the blood bond, stronger than family. That's how beautiful and how important positive volition is. And have you wondered? I've wondered before, and I've never come close to an answer. Why is it that some people are positive and some people are negative? I mean, I can give you theological things, but I still, what is it? I mean, we hear the same message. You heard the gospel. Think of the tons of people who heard the same gospel you did. That's just right. And your family members, you have that. They have volition on top of that. In the case, when you like to be in your family, I'm not miserable. People are speaking about the Lord, about the high level, and they change the subject. And here, love, and all those disciples, volition, and you fall into Reformed theology. We can open the robots that can clean your house. So you're not alive. They don't have him. So wise and so different. Think him and bring to him who God graciously gave him. Can that be so costly to him? Some people tell him, look what he did to save him. When I Lord, if I had not had this up there, I don't know the volume I normally have. I don't know that name. Expressing faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, he simultaneously has, as the object of his faith, additional competing interests. That's why we say faith alone in Christ alone. A person that says, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. And of course, you follow that up with, well, is that all you have to do? Oh, no. You have to be baptized. You have to be confirmed. You have to be go to church. You have to do all these things. That sentence means that they cannot be saved. It's impossible for them to be saved. Listen to it again. One cannot be said to have expressed saving faith. It isn't saving faith if, while expressing faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, he simultaneously has the object of his faith, additional competing interests. Because if you have faith in any other thing, it's competing, it's contradictory with the faith that saves. You cannot believe in Jesus Christ and believe that you also have to be baptized and be saved. You have the wrong object. You have to have the one and only object of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He did as He atoned for our sins on the cross. That and nothing else. That is, if one believes that eternal life is gained by trusting Christ and doing good works, or by trusting Christ and being baptized and so forth, or if one expressly believes that faith in Christ is just one valid pathway among many to eternal life, then his faith is not in the proper object and thus is not saving faith. You know, a lot of people have a hard time with that. I've had people tell me, I have a good friend, and they're Catholic. But they're believers, they're Christian. And I say, are you sure? Oh, yeah. Do they still go to the Catholic Church? Yeah, but they don't really buy into all of it. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know whether that person's saved or not. But I'll tell you, I have serious doubts whether that person is saved. Because if they still go to Mass, you know what Mass is, don't you? Sacrificing Christ on the altar again, taking of the wafer that mysteriously becomes the body of Christ, drinking the cup that mysteriously becomes the literal blood of Christ. Apart from doing that, there is no salvation. Wouldn't that mean that that person has something other than singularly the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would somebody partake Mass which says you have to keep on doing this? That would be another object, wouldn't it? I don't know. You can't get into someone's soul. But I'm trying to give you pragmatically how this works out. Have you ever talked to anybody and let's say even Church of Christ? I don't know. You know, we didn't have Church of Christ on the false religions that I went over. Maybe I ought to have that on there too. Because I thought the only difference between people that went to Church of Christ and the Baptist Church, which I went to, was that we played musical instruments and they didn't. I thought that was it. That was the only difference. Wow, was I mistaken. I have a good friend that came from Arkansas. Well, he wasn't really from Arkansas, but he's there now. He graduated from a Church of Christ seminary. He wound up in Brenham. We had a mutual friend. That mutual friend invited him to church, this church. And he asked our mutual friend, does this pastor believe you have to be baptized to be saved? And he said, no. He said, well, I'll straighten that out. And so he came to this church. And afterwards, he confronted me. He says, I hear that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. I said, well, you're automatically baptized when you're saved by the Holy Spirit. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I'm talking about a spirit baptism. Well, where is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. He had graduated from that seminary and had never even heard of spirit baptism. And everyone that knew him, he's a wonderful guy. I mean, great guy. Was he saved prior to that time when he was still dependent on water baptism? By the way, that's one of the five things that a Church of Christ member would say you need to do in order to be saved. Yes, believing in Jesus Christ is one of them. There's four other things you have to do. Are we going to be politically correct and not want to disparage anyone and say, oh, well, they're probably on the right track? Anyone or any church that says there's anything other than faith alone in Christ for salvation, who are they serving? Are they serving the Lord by saying that? They are emissaries of who? That's right. Wonderful people. Moral people. And they're in darkness. They don't know it because they don't understand grace. Boy, what a wonderful thing it is when you turn someone on, when they finally understand what grace is, it's just like a light comes on. All that worry and dreariness, all that legalism, all that is just washed away. How can anybody have that if they still think you have to do all these things added to the faith in Christ alone? You know how freeing that is? The reason that we can say unequivocally, as dogmatically as we can possibly say, that we know that we are eternally saved, we have eternal life, and we're going to heaven, is because it's faith alone in Christ alone. If it was any other thing added to that, there would be no assurance. Well, we didn't get very far in the notes tonight, did we? That's all right. I think I'm going to save my voice and come to an end here. I wanted to get to this. Y'all see that? Well, here. Guaranteed transformation. 100% guarantee. You see that? You know what that's about? It's about people who believe in perseverance of the saints. It's 100% guaranteed. If the Calvinists have it right, and that God puts in you a faith that's going to produce good works to the end, it's 100% guaranteed. And what he's showing here, if it was 100% guaranteed, these are the things that you would be able to tell. We'll have to save that for next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our mighty God, full of grace, full of mercy. We all need mercy. We're so thankful that you care for us, that you train us through your word, that we have that spiritual momentum that's more than an emotion or a feeling. It's a drive, it's a force. It's all built on love. We're so thankful that you give us time. And when we stumble and fall and forget, you're always right there, just a prayer away. We pray that you will help us to take our ambassadorship seriously. That the last thing in our life that we want to lose is our spiritual momentum. It's not something we produce, it's something you produce. The only thing that we add to the mix is our positive volition. We live in a lost and dying world, a society that's degenerate and getting worse. The blacker it gets, the more we should shine. We pray that you will put in our soul that drive, that spudazzo, that eagerness, that hunger to be royal family that acts like royal family. And we pray this in Christ's most high and glorious name. Amen.